Our lesson this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 19, verses 6 through 14. Proverbs with directions on righteous living. Where Proverbs chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, 33 contrasts wise, upright lives with foolish, wicked ones. Proverbs 16, 1 to 22, 16 focuses chiefly on the upright life, and it guides us on how to live righteously in many realms of our experience. So we view each proverb in this section to draw out its deeper insight that Proverbs 1, 5 to 6 implies exists. And of course, Proverbs 1, 5 and 6 teaches that even a wise man will pay attention to a proverb and continue to grow in his understanding of it. I'm finding that as I prepare these lessons, the longer I have to focus on each proverb, the more I have to modify the little comment that I make on it. So it's like an endless situation, but it's interesting that there's a lot more to gain from this information, a lot more by way of application, not interpretation. There's one and only one interpretation, but many applications to any scripture. So let's pause for a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering together and fellowshipping around the Word of God. We pray for wisdom to understand what you have presented in your Word, and then wisdom in applying it, and that the people of God can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll read the verses and then we'll look at them in depth. Proverbs 19, beginning at verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend of him who gives gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words of entreaty, yet they are lacking to him or wanting to him. We'll have to retranslate that, of course. He that gets wisdom loves his own soul. He that keeps understanding shall find good. A false witness shall not be punished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. The light is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. We have to retranslate that. The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is in his glory to pass over a transgression or to pass over an offense. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as the dew upon the grass. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping of rain. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And then we'll stop at that. Proverbs 19:6 actually teaches that many entreat the favor of Halah. That's an intensive, the princely. And all are friends of the nobleman. It's the word nobleman rather than regular man. The nobleman who gives gifts. So a rise in rank has to be accompanied by generosity to others and not selfishness to preserve good relationships with others. There's a little secret about leadership that often many leaders don't understand. Many leaders think that now that they're in leadership, all right, they can swing their weight around and they can do more what they're interested in doing for themselves. That's a big, big mistake. Because if a leader does that, he alienates himself from his followers all the more, and that weakens his own leadership. The real secret to leadership is when you get into a position of leadership, understanding that that role is for the purpose of the subordinates, because you need a leader in over other people, because other people need someone to help organize and to help instruct and guide them. And the leader is supposed to be a little more intelligent, a little more gifted, so he can actually help the people. If he does that, if he helps the people, he produces a response from the people where they're much more warm-hearted towards him, and he actually cements and firms up his leadership. So it feeds on itself. Good leadership nurtures the people properly, guides and protects the people. The people respond by giving more weight to his leadership, so his leadership gets stronger. On the other hand, if the leader becomes self-centered and selfish at the cost of subordinates under him, subordinates lose their respect for him, then his leadership actually weakens. So that's something that has to be kept in mind. If we get a rise in promotion or in leadership, do whatever we can to help others around us. Proverbs 19:7 asserts that all the relatives of the poor hate him. It's the word shane, which is to hate. How much more, Afki, do his friends abstain from him? He ardently pursues them with pleading words. Pleading is understood. Amarin is the words that's the word translated. But they are not. Now, this is one of the most difficult passages in the Old Testament to translate. There's an actual book on translation problems in the Old Testament by A.R. Hurst. I think he's out of Oxford. And in the, literally in the Hebrew, the last phrase is, but not they. And you kind of feed it into the rest of the context, and it means they don't heed him. So poverty dramatically hurts one's relationships. In view of that, one needs to avoid laziness in Proverbs 6, 11, and 10 and 11 that talks about how laziness produces poverty. Greed, Proverbs 11, 24, greed will actually lead to poverty as well. Unteachableness in Proverbs 13, 18, that also tells us that unteachableness leads to poverty. And then empty words or useless speech in Proverbs 14, 23. All of these lead to poverty. So since poverty produces such a negative reaction in relating to other people, the best thing that we can do is to avoid poverty by avoid being lazy, avoid greed, avoid being unteachable, avoid empty speech. All these lead to poverty. Proverbs 19, 8 claims that he who acquires heart, and the word heart in this context means common sense, or he who acquires common sense loves his life principle. Nephesh is used in Genesis 2, 7 to refer to how God made man a nephesh with physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual life. So in other words, if you get common sense, you actually love your physical life, emotional life, mental life, and spiritual life, because common sense will help all of those realms. But he who preserves understanding, tabuna, will also find wholesome good. The word wholesome good is used in Genesis 1:31 of the universe, where God created the universe very wholesome. So the point is, common sense and understanding lead to a wholesome life. Lack of common sense, we used to say in the farm, horse sense. Lack of common sense, just using your head and thinking. Lack of that will lead to all sorts of problems. So the point is, and common sense, one of the qualities about common sense that comes up is a person with common sense realizes that for every action, there's an equal reaction or a response. So before he does anything, he thinks about, okay, what are the effects of this? What are going to be the long-term effects? If I say this, if I do this, if I don't say this, if I don't do that, what are the effects? And he's thinking constantly in terms of the effects of what he's doing. So it's really worth thinking about the effects of what we're doing. What is often the case, teens, when they're developing, there's a part of the frontal lobe that isn't fully developed, the thinking capacity. And one of the weaknesses there, especially of teens as they're beginning to develop, is often they're not thinking about the effects. You get in a hot car, it can go fast, so what do? You push the accelerator down. Well, they're not thinking it, but there might be a police officer waiting on the corner, the road might be slippery up ahead. They're not thinking about the effects of that, and then that's often a situation where they get into an accident. They have found, for example, that if you have a car full of teens and only teens, it's like they're 7 or 8 times more likely to get injured in an accident than if there's an adult in the car. It's amazing, because it just affects behavior and outlook. They're not adult is thinking in terms of the cause and the effect of everything you're doing. So it's very, very good to develop horse sense, common sense, where we're thinking about the effects of what we do. Proverbs 19:9 teaches that a witness of deception, shecher, will not go unpunished. And he who causes to pant out or rapidly, profusely causes to utter lies will perish. Now, what's interesting, this happens to be identical. I checked it out on Hebrew text. This verse is identical to Proverbs 19:5, but it replaces the verse 5 phrase, the last phrase, will not go free, with the word will perish. So lying leads not only to sure punishment in Proverbs 19:5, but it leads actually to an early grave in Proverbs 19:9. Lying has tremendous capacities to do damage. They just augment one another because there's a lack of trust that is built up. There's a lack of confidence, and there are effects. So the point is, we need to avoid lying at all costs. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 10 asserts that luxury, ta'anug, is not attractive for a dull, closed-minded man. How much less, the words akpik again, how much less attractive is it for a slave to rule over chieftains? So it is more becoming if one excels at a lower rank than if he rises to a rank that is beyond his ability or station in life. Someone told me years ago there was a principle in business called the Peter Principle, where you get elevated, you get advanced to the point where you reach your ability or slightly beyond your ability, and then from there on, you're just transferred, transfer. I don't know how real that is, but in many cases, that's often the case. If we have a choice, we're much better off staying at a lower rank and functioning at a lower rank where we know we can excel than accepting a higher rank where it's questionable if we can excel, if we can do a good job. Because if you get to the point where you can't really assure that you're going to do a good job, you put yourself under added stress, and all that does is hurt yourself. So the best thing to do is, and this is what pitchers do when they even get to the major leagues, they call pitching within yourself, quote, end of quote. A pitcher who's going to make it in the majors, the temptation is when you get into a difficult situation, just uncrank it and let the ball go very, very fast. The problem is a major league hitter, once he knows you're going to be throwing fastballs, even if you get a pitching 95, 96 miles an hour, eventually he's going to be able to time it. He's going to hit it out of the ballpark. What a major league batter doesn't know is how to handle a change. If you change up, if you throw a knuckleball, if there's a slider, and he doesn't know if the ball's up and in or down and out and so forth, if you catch him off guard, even if you don't pitch very fast, you can pitch a very good game. One day I was watching a game, and I think that the top speed that the pitcher had was 86 miles an hour. That was his fastball. Now, normally, Major League Baseball players hit it out of the park. But his changeup was in the 70s, all right? And he was moving the ball up and in, down and away, and so forth. So when he hit the fastball at 86, they couldn't catch up to it because they were surprised. And the announcer, who I think himself, it might have been Tony Kubek, I don't know, came on. He says, you know, all you little leaguer pitchers who are out there, let this be a lesson to you. It's not how fast you throw the ball, but how smart you throw it. Change it up, change the speed up, change the direction, change the curve on the ball, the movement of the ball, move it in and out, up and down, and so forth. He said, if you do that, these are tremendous batters, some of the best batters in the game that he was pitching against, and they couldn't get their bat on the ball because he caught them constantly off guard. So the point is, pitch within yourself. Stay within the realm of your ability, and then you'll do well. This goes especially in realm of Christian work. Stay with the realm where you have the spiritual gift. If you get into a ministry where you can't use your spiritual gift, you're probably going to get into trouble in a hurry. God wants to use you in the realm of your gift, so stay with the area of your gift. And how do you find your gift? Get input from other Christians around you, how they are blessed by you. Are they blessed by your teaching? Are they blessed by your life, by your capacity to be nurturing, whatnot? Find out and then stay with that. Get a ministry that equips you to stay with that and focus on and highlight your strength, and then you'll be blessed. Okay, Proverbs 19, 12, teaches that the roaring as of a young lion is the raging of a king, but as the dew upon the grass is his favor. In other words, there are dramatic effects either to your benefit or to your harm based upon whether you get on the good side or on the bad side of a leader, especially a civil leader. So if at all possible, the point is you want to get along with the leader. A number of years ago, we had a new fire marshal in New Hartford came through, and he was quite a character. He liked to go around and throw his weight around. And people warned me about him. They said, he's coming, he'll find something wrong, so just go along with as much as you can. Don't give him bad mouthing. If you do, he'll throw the book at you. And sure enough, we used to have coat racks down there in that hallway as you come in. He thought that was something that needed to be removed because it was in the way in case there was a fire. Although the stairs that we had going up the balcony dramatically violated the code, but we were grandfathered, but he recommended that we put those banisters up there like we did, and so we did. And he didn't like the idea that we had a Christmas tree here, even if we had UL lights on it. So all we could do is go along with what he said. And at one point, he made a comment, and I was so stunned I didn't know what to say. And then under his breath, he said, "Say yes, I'll do it. Yes, I'll do it." So I said, "Yes, I'll do it." And he was basically coaching me as to what to do. Well, eventually, he was replaced by a new fire marshal. The new fire marshal was much nicer. He came through and he says, "I want to," he came dressed in his double-breasted jacket. He was, you know, and he says, "I'm here, there's a new fire marshal, I'm here to apologize for what the former marshal said." So I said, "Well, the former fire marshal said that we couldn't have a Christmas tree here in the church, even with UL lights." And he says, "No, all we're concerned is we don't want you to have lit candles on the tree. Some people like to put lit candles, not on a church building. If you just stay away from that, their UL lights, go for it." And the other marshal wanted us to have water in the basin, constantly in the basin. We always do that just to keep the tree nice. This fire marshal said, I'm not too concerned about that. He says, "Just don't have lit candles on the tree. I don't care about the rest of this." And he said, "If the church," the new fire marshal said, "the new church, I mean your church, you have people who meet maybe once, twice a week." He said, "The risk of fire damage is much slimmer than if you're using it all the time. If you were using the building all the time, yeah, we would have to make requirements much stricter, but you're not." And that's why when we had the Christian school, the fire marshal that was here at the time was pretty persnickety, because you have children in the building all the time. Okay, now you've got a problem. But we found that by trying to get along with the fire marshal, things went well. Some people in New Hartford didn't, and they complained and everything, so the fire marshal was making them take oil tanks out of the ground and replace them at tremendous cost just to get back. So get along with the official if at all possible. If you ever get stopped by a police officer, be nice, you know. And when he drives up, keep your hands up on the steering wheel, because if your hands aren't on the steering wheel, he might think that you're after a gun. So he's coming prepared to fight. So that's what we always do. Just keep your hand up on the steering wheel like that so you can see them. Normally he'll approach from an angle a little bit behind you, because that's his safest point. And then he'll ask for your license, then you reach for it and so forth. But get along with these officials. Proverbs 19:13 and Proverbs 19:14 kind of go together. So I'm going to treat them as together. Proverbs 19 asserts that a dull, closed-minded son is a ruin to his father, and a contentious wife is a continuous rain drip. And the point is, one does himself good to avoid sin in his marriage and in his family institutions. If you have a dull, closed-minded son, that means that you've been probably doing something wrong as a father. In order to make him teachable, you know, he needs to be disciplined, he needs to be encouraged, and so forth, so he pays attention to you. And if you have a contentious wife, you probably didn't marry a person right. A contentious wife isn't something that just happens overnight. Sometimes a woman is driven that way because her husband is lazy or he doesn't take care of things. But many times a woman is contentious before a man marries her. Well, that's because the man who married her was not paying attention to that which is right and wrong. So it does oneself good to avoid sin in his marriage and his family institutions. Watch who you marry, and then when you raise your children, remember, they're precious little children, but they've got sin natures. So what we have to do is apply it. Now, Proverbs 19:14 talks about the how. It claims that a house and wealth are inherited from one's parents, but from Yahweh, and that's the term, the I Am term for God that is used in Exodus 3:6, where God revealed himself as the Yahweh to Moses. But from Yahweh is a prudent wife. Now, a prudent wife, seen against verse 13, is opposite a contentious wife. A prudent wife was one who knows that if she nags her husband, it's going to make things probably worse. So she's learned not to nag. And she's very prudent, and she knows how to approach her husband in such a way that she is able to communicate to him a need that is very real, and he understands it is real. And all she has to do is mention it once in that context, and he gets the point. So that's a prudent wife, someone who thinks very carefully about how her husband thinks before she approaches him with a request. Now that's from the Lord, that kind of a woman. So we need to heed Yahweh so that he will provide for us a good spouse. In this case, it's a man getting a good wife, but you can apply for it to a woman gaining a good husband. We need to heed the Lord so that he will provide us a good spouse and equip us to build a good family of children in light of the fact that this verse follows Proverbs 19:14. If we are paying attention to the Lord, if we are relating properly to the Lord before we ever look at marriage, and then as we get into marriage and so forth, things go a lot better, because what happens is the Lord gets involved. He gets involved in guiding us to the right type of partner, then he gets involved in helping us in regards to our children and raising the children with that partner and so forth. It makes a big, big difference to get in relationship to the Lord. I read an article a number of years ago to Moody Monthly Magazine by people who had been married for a long time. One couple had been married for 51 years, and they were direct opposites in personality. She was outgoing and vivacious. He just as soon stay at home, you know, and read a book. Yeah, he didn't like mixing it with people. He was tall and thin, she was short, stout, so forth. And he said it was a bit rocky when they were trying to get together earlier in their marriage, but he said, we found that if you're in right relationship with the Lord, things work out well in your marriage. If you're not in right relationship with the Lord, it'll be rocky, especially if your personalities have a tendency to clash. And they'd been married for over 50 years. So there's really something about walking with the Lord. And I think I actually cut that when the Moody Monthly Magazine was coming to the church. I actually cut that article out and saved it in my file somewhere. If I look for it under family life, I'll probably find it. But it's really, really true. The number one issue in marriage, the number one issue in family is really your relationship to the Lord, because everything else will fall out of that. If that's not right, then you got problems from the get-go. But if that's right with the Lord, things move out nicely. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on something that we've touched on this morning, maybe one of the Proverbs that are here, or it could be on something else. And then we'll do our best to answer them or address them in view of the Word.